Luke chapter 12, we're going to read, there's a great multitude surrounding Jesus Christ. And during this time, Jesus Christ has some words of instruction, for his disciples. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Let's read. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Now, this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples some words of instruction, and those words of instruction that he gave them are good for us today. And they deal with just about 4 different subjects that you read in the passage. And so we'll teach the passage the same way that the Lord dealt with these subjects. And the first would be this. He said to his disciples, beware of hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. That's the first thing. And in that passage, he said to them in verse 1 at the end, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, and then he told them what it is, which is hypocrisy. You know, we get familiar with words that we use in the Bible and that we use in our conversation, and one of those words that we use is hypocrisy. But it would help us to define it again because it includes in its definition everything these Pharisees were doing. Hypocrisy is, first of all, faking to be what one is not, or claiming to believe what one does not believe. That's hypocrisy. It's also behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel. So it's pretending to be something you're not, claiming to believe something you don't believe, or then conducting yourself in a way that contradicts what you said you claim to believe. Those 3 things are all hypocrisy. And the Pharisees were guilty of all 3. He said here the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. When Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew chapter 16, they were hungry. They hadn't taken bread. He'd just seen the feeding of the 5,000, and they were thinking literally of the Pharisees adding leaven to the bread that they served. And the Lord had to tell them it's not about that. It's about the leaven of their doctrine. In other words, that which they were teaching was their hypocrisy, because they were teaching something that they didn't believe or behaving in a way that was contrary to what they were teaching. So that's the hypocrisy. In other words, look at Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, we'll see the examples of this. Verse 25. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. They claim to be clean. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, verse 27, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. They claim to be clean. Don't leave that passage. There's one more verse. They appeared to be clean. But Jesus said, I could see through that. It's a show. You're not clean. If you were clean on the inside, the outside would be clean as well. But you're putting on a show. That's hypocrisy. You're pretending to be something that you're not. Verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now that was a scathing rebuke. People that looked up to these Pharisees and Sadducees would not have noticed what Jesus Christ noticed, but if they had considered or if they had known what the Pharisees were really like in their private lives, they would have known that this is... These guys are not what they're pretending to be. Look at Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, when they were trying to catch Jesus Christ in something, get a sound bite from him, we would say today, that they could use in a trial against him, they claimed in Matthew chapter 22, verse 16, to believe that Jesus was true and that what he was teaching was truth. Look at this, Matthew chapter 22, verse 16. They sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. They didn't believe that, but they said that and claimed to believe that because they were setting him up, softening him up to get him to say something they could use against him. They went on to say, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Now, that was true. And then they asked the question, but the whole purpose of asking the question, according to verse 15, was to entangle him in his talk. They were trying to catch something they could use against him. Verse 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their what? Wickedness. And said, why tempt me, ye hypocrites? You know, we studied this last time in Luke chapter 11 there. Remember when they were building the sepulchers for all the prophets their fathers had killed? And Jesus said, you're doing that because you want people to think that you are giving honor to the prophets that your fathers killed. If you were alive in those days, you'd have killed them yourself. And Jesus knew that because these are the very men that turned him over to Pilate to have him crucified. So they pretended to be something. They claimed to believe something they didn't believe. They pretended to be something that they weren't. And their behavior in killing Jesus Christ absolutely contradicted what they wanted people to believe about them, that they honored the prophets. They didn't honor the greatest one that ever lived on earth. God manifest in the flesh. So he said, beware of their leaven, that hypocrisy. He goes on to say in verse 2 here in Luke chapter 12, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Now, if you have a bowl of flour or a bowl of meal and you turn it into dough and you add leaven to it, you won't see the leaven, but after a while, you're going to see the effect of the leaven on the entire loaf. Humorous memory about all that. One of my college roommates had a dachshund, a weenie dog, back home in Tennessee. And in the winter, his mother liked to bake. She liked to bake all the time, but she liked to bake in the winter. And sometimes it was so cold in the house that she had to put the bowl next to a vent on the floor, you know, those floor vents where the heat would rise, to get just enough heat to let that yeast permeate that loaf and let it rise. Well, the dog got into that one day. He said, that old windy dog's belly swelled and he couldn't get those feet on the ground. Full of hypocrisy. Nothing covered that shall not be revealed, hid and not known. You can't see the leaven, but after a little while, the leaven permeating the dough, it comes out. You can't hide it. And that's what the Lord's saying about hypocrisy. You can't hide it. Eventually, it's going to be revealed. Eventually, it's going to be known. Look in John chapter 7. The Pharisees tried to cover up their hatred for Jesus Christ. But even long before they had Jesus Christ crucified, it was already beginning to be known that they didn't like him and that they wanted to kill him. John chapter 7, verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? This is Jesus speaking. And yet none of you keep the law. They were keeping law, but it wasn't the law of Moses. They were keeping their tradition. Yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go you about to kill me? So he just, boom, in John chapter 7, verse 19, he confronted them directly. Why go you about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goest about to kill thee? Hypocrisy. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? See, it was already coming out. They're all denying it publicly. You have a devil. Who's going about to kill you? They already knew. But these men were pretending that they were not trying to do that, and yet they couldn't hide it. It was already coming out like leaven is already beginning to leaven the loaf. Now, the reason that he told his disciples to beware of hypocrisy is twofold. Number one, he didn't want them to be fooled by that hypocrisy. You know, people are at heart, because of the way we are made and then corrupted by sin, religious. And that's why there are religions all over the world. And he said, you don't want to get impressed by this. You don't want to be persuaded by this hypocrisy. So don't be fooled by it. But the other reason that he taught them on hypocrisy is found in verse 3. In Luke chapter 12, he says, therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. He's telling them, if you've got something going on behind the scenes, you're not going to be able to keep it a secret. Eventually, it's coming out. I have a saying, and it's taken some time, both of believing the Bible and also, you know, getting the kickback from the various things that you're reading here. The saying is this: if you don't want it repeated in public, don't say it in private. Just because eventually so-and-so is going to say he said, and you're going to have to lie to say you didn't if you didn't want it out. So... But also in this passage, verse 3, he said, whatever you're saying in the darkness is going to be heard in the light, and that which you've spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. But he in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27, did teach his disciples some things privately, but he intended them to make those things public. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 27. In the same context where he's talking about nothing covered that should not be revealed in verse 26, hid that should not be known in verse 26, he says in verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. He's telling them, I'm teaching you this privately. And at times I think he had to, because they were so overwhelmed with multitudes, there were times he had to draw them apart to give them instruction. But he said, what I'm telling you, I want you to repeat. And Jesus could say that, and Jesus would say that, because Jesus Christ was not a hypocrite. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were hypocrites, and they couldn't say publicly what they'd been talking about privately. On your way back to Luke, look at Matthew chapter 26. Go there first. Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 28. Look at a couple of instances of this, and then we'll head on to Luke. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. You know, this was a private consultation. And it is now recorded for every eye to read for all of eternity. It's been made perfectly public for all generations. Look at Matthew chapter 28. After the guards came back from the tomb to explain what happened with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 11. Now when they were going, that is the women that had come to the tomb, behold, some of the watch, those would be the guards, came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. That's a bribe. Saying, they told him what to say, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You couldn't keep it a secret. You can't do that in secret and hide it without it coming out and without it being revealed. And that's what the Lord said. You know, when Jesus Christ was on trial in John chapter 18, we don't have to turn there, the Pharisees are questioning Jesus Christ about his doctrine. He said, what are you asking me for? You go ask my disciples. I didn't say anything in secret. Everything I said is public knowledge. Very much different than the character of the Pharisees. So Jesus' own example and his instructions to the disciple, first of all, are this: beware of hypocrisy. You know, that's a great lesson for us. You're Bible believers and you're known to be Bible believers. Your life in here ought to be consistent with your life out there. Your behavior out there should not contradict what you claim to believe here, and what you claim to believe here ought to be what you claim to believe at home. And under examination of the Lord, it ought to be the same. That's great instruction. All right, now the next instruction that he gave his disciples, it begins in verse 4, and it's this generally. First of all, beware of hypocrisy. But secondly, fear God. Fear God. Verse 4, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. Well, let me just pause right there. If somebody comes in here and threatens to kill you for your faith, you're going to feel fear. That's a natural reaction. Soldiers going into battle feel fear. That's a natural reaction. What he's telling them is not complete in the sentence that he just gave them. He said, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. Verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Well, that's God. That's God. And so you're going to, if somebody threatened to kill you for your faith in Christ, you're going to feel that. But he said, what I want you to do is I want your fear of God, who has the power to cast into hell, to prevail over the fear that you would have of men. Because you're going to be given an opportunity to answer for your faith. And if you're afraid that they might kill you, you're not going to answer for your faith. You're going to answer for your neck. So you're going to have to fear him that is able to cast into hell. You know, the instruction he said is very true because in Matthew chapter 23, go back there, he has a lot to say to the Pharisees, and he's using this as an example, both good and bad, for his disciples. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says in verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Verse 33, "You serpents, you generation of vipers," verse 33, "how can you escape the damnation of hell?" So he says to the disciples, he said, I know that's going to be a scary thing, but don't be afraid to answer. Those guys are going to go to hell, and you are simply going to die. You know, religious Pharisees of all religions on earth keep their congregants in subjection by fear. They do. If you talk to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Catholics, and you talk to Islam and Buddhists and all that, they are constrained by fear that's imposed upon them by their religious leaders, who they themselves are Pharisees. And that's what they used to control them. And Jesus said, don't be afraid of that. Don't let that kind of religious pressure scare you. They can kill your body, and they will kill your body. But when they die, they're going to hell, and you're not. So you fear God. Don't go to hell with them. And, you know, there are people, when we're witnessing, who are very tied to their family religion. And they get scared about the fallout from that. And when they finally realize that Jesus Christ truly is the way, they have to put that aside and realize, you know what, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. You're not going to worry about that. And that's a good thing. Now, Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" It's interesting that when Jesus Christ used the value of sparrows to emphasize the value of the lives of the disciples, in Matthew he said, "Are not two sparrows sold for one farthing?" A farthing is just one quarter of a penny. It's a very small English denomination of currency. And he said, two sparrows are sold for a farthing, five sparrows are sold for two farthings. Well, any of us that is used to doing a little buying know that you usually get a little better price if you buy in bulk, right? Okay. But that one sparrow, that fifth sparrow, is thrown in for free. It doesn't even have a monetary value. The two go for one, so four should go for two. But the fifth one is just thrown in. And the emphasis, when you look at both of those passages, Jesus is saying, you're even of more value than a sparrow that has no value. You got to understand that. He said, those sparrows don't fall without my Father. Verse 7, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now, for the Lord, it's a little bit easier for some of us than it is for others. the longer you live, the less counting he has to do. "Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." And that's what he wanted them to understand. If he's paying attention to sparrows and he's paying attention to every single hair that's left in your head, then he wants you to understand something. I got my eye on you. You are way more valuable to me than that. So you fear me. I've got my eye on you. You fear me. Very good lesson. First of all, beware of hypocrisy. Secondly, fear God. And then this is the next instruction. Confess Jesus before men. Confess Jesus before men. Now, he's making this statement in the context of just telling them, you might get killed for your faith in me. But I want you to confess me nevertheless. Look at this in verse 8. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You know, in the context, Jesus Christ is telling them, keep your mouth open about me. I don't want you to be a secret disciple just to keep yourself alive. He didn't say be foolish about it, but he did say, I want you to confess me before men. And that can be a very difficult thing because men have very persuasive ways of convincing you to deny Jesus Christ. Years ago, we were in Germany. We went to the torture museum, which was in Regensburg, I think. And it was all the torture implements that were used by the Catholic Church to convince people who were Christians to shush up about Christ. They knew the gospel was spreading, and they figured if they could, just like they did in Acts, stop the disciples then from saying anything about Jesus Christ, that the gospel would quit spreading. And I'm telling you, they had torture racks and some of the most unbelievable ways of inflicting pain on people to make them stop talking. Well, you can thank God today they didn't, because the gospel continued and it spread to us. And that's what he's saying. I don't want the gospel to stop just because people are threatening you with your life. Now, look in John chapter 12. You don't have to be threatened with a torture device. You don't have to be threatened with a torture device. Peer pressure can be enough. John chapter 12, verse 42. The Bible says about some of the Pharisees and rulers that got saved. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Being able to go to the synagogue, still keep their religion, was very important to them. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's a very powerful tool. They didn't want the ridicule. Now we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study right here on some other passages, so get ready to turn to a few passages with me to understand what he's saying here when he says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father and before his angels. It's kind of like, well, if you're already going to heaven, I don't really understand what you're talking about. Or if you're going to deny me before men, what do you mean you're going to deny me before the angels of God? I don't understand. What does that mean? Well, we're going to do a Bible study to see what it means, because it's very important for us to understand, listen, what is at stake here with our confession of Christ? It's very high. In Luke chapter 9, first of all, we'll notice this. We want verse 26, but notice the context is you are to take up your cross in verse 23 daily and follow Christ. Verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and to the holy angels. So now we understand the context of denying him before the Father and before the angels. It has to do with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Do you understand? Jesus Christ paid a tremendous price to save us. He went through more than any person has ever gone through to save us so that we could be Christians. And his instruction and expectation is, as much as I went through for you, I expect that you should be able to go through something for me, for the sake of others for whom I died. And that's why he said, you're going to have to take up your cross daily and follow me. But I'm going to tell you, he said, there is a condition. If you deny me, I'm going to deny you when I come in my own glory before the Father and before the holy angels. What's the denial? Well, look at Matthew chapter 10. When he first called his disciples, he said this same thing. And it's in the context of fearing reproach or persecution or tribulation or revilement or ridicule from men. In that context, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So he's going to deny you something. It's not going to deny you an interest. If you're saved, you're saved. You'll be there. But there is something at stake here. And it has to do with him coming in his glory. It has to do with his Father in heaven. It has to do with his holy angels that come with him. You're in Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 25. And notice that when Jesus does come in his glory to rule on this earth, the angels are going to be with him. Matthew chapter 25, and look at verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, and look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He's coming to rule, he's coming to reign when he comes. And he is coming, the Bible says, in his glory. Right? Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and notice when he comes in his glory and we're coming with him, and he's coming with his holy angels, he's going to destroy some people here who didn't believe the gospel, but he is also coming to be glorified in his saints. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in what? In all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So Paul is introducing a thing here. When Jesus Christ comes and the kingdom of God is here, and he's here in his holy angels to be glorified, to be counted worthy of being with him in that return, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to suffer, and the suffering is persecution and reproach and tribulation and ridicule and everything that goes with being a Christian. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Have any of you ever been troubled by anybody for your faith in Christ? And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with what? His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be, look at these next four words, glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, where? In you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that when you stand with him in tribulation like he stood with you in persecution and the cross, and he comes back in his glory, he says, I'm going to let you share some of that glory with me. If you suffered with me. Look at it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 10. There's more at stake here than just being saved. It's, hey, I am thankful that when you get saved, you go to heaven when you die. I'm thankful for eternal life. But there's more at stake. Those people who have tried to convince you, bless God, if I only get a little cottage on the backside of glory, I'll be happy just to be there with the Lord. Don't let that fool you. There's a lot at stake here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, therefore, Paul says, I endure all things. Man, he did. He said in verse 9, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Why? Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. He didn't put a period there. With eternal glory. He wants us to be able to enjoy the glory that Jesus Christ will receive when he returns. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's true. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Not salvation, a reign. Look at verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. If Christ is in you, he can't deny himself. But he can deny you a reign. You're given an opportunity, and we're probably going to be given opportunities more than we've ever had before in our lives with the way things are going in the world, to stand up for Jesus Christ when the rest of the world is not. And you know what he told you to say? Don't be afraid to confess me before men. Because there's something at stake here. One more time, look at Romans chapter 8. Like I said, we're doing a little Bible study on this, but it's too important to just mention it and move on. It's vital to your time here on earth with the Lord when he returns to reign. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Verse 16, for the context, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Condition, if so be that we suffer with him. For what purpose? That we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in whom? Us. In us. So the Lord says to his disciples, guys, I know they're going to persecute you. I know they're going to scare you and threaten to kill you. Don't worry about it. Because there is something very valuable at stake here, and it has to do with your ability to reign with him in glory when he returns. What if the Lord Jesus were to return in the next 5 years and we had to suffer greatly as Christians for that 5 years? How does that 5 years of suffering compare with 1,000 years of reigning in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's incomparable. It's incomparable. And how does taking a stand for Jesus Christ as a Christian compare with being thrown in hell because you wouldn't trust him? Well, it doesn't even compare. And that's what he's teaching his disciples. Don't worry about it. We say here, I got your back. He said, I got your hair, right down to the last one that's left in your head. I got it. All right, so he says to them, beware of hypocrisy. That'll get you in trouble both ways. Don't be fooled by it. Don't do it. Fear God, confess me before men, confess Jesus before men, and then finally this, listen to the Holy Ghost. Listen to the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 12, look at verse 10. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Jesus has broad enough shoulders to take that. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Now, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is defined for you in the Bible. Lots of people have questions about it because charismatics have gotten fussy about you saying something about them that they're not doing with the Holy Ghost, and they want you to believe you've blasphemed the Holy Ghost because you've called them out for a false gift. It's not that. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. It's defined in the Bible for you. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 28 through 30. Mark chapter 3, verse 28 through 30. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. When Jesus Christ was casting out devils, the Pharisees said he's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They call the Holy Spirit the devil. That's blasphemy. And that's why Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:33, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You can't when there's never forgiveness for calling the Holy Ghost the devil. He said, you blaspheme me, but you can't blaspheme him. You do that and you're not going to get forgiven. See? It's what it is. So, in the context back in Luke chapter 12 of fearing and fearing to confess the Lord and all that, he's saying when someone has the authority to kill you, or uses the authority they have to kill you for your confession of Jesus Christ, then he said to them, "Don't meditate on what you're going to say. Don't. You know why? Because you're going to rehearse a defense that's going to get you out from underneath that sword. You'll say something to save your own neck. Any of us would. That's the natural thing." He said, "I don't want you to rehearse it. I don't want you to plan it. I want you to wait, and in that hour, he says here in verse 12, the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." And that way, the confession that the Holy Spirit gives you before your death, if you were to face it, could have an effect on those who witness your death. I'll show you one example and then we'll close. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, Stephen. Stephen goes, when he's giving an answer for his preaching before the Pharisees, he goes through a history of Israel and shows that, I think it was Joseph was envied by his brethren, Moses was envied by his brethren, Jesus Christ was envied by his brethren, and none of those guys were able to stand up to that envy. Then he says in verse 51 to this crowd that he's been teaching this history lesson to, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." That's not a rehearsed defense to get out of stoning. But it's the truth. He says at the end of verse 52, "You have been now the betrayers and murderers." Well, they were cut to the heart in verse 54, and in verse 55, "He being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." He couldn't have rehearsed that. "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Who might that be? That's Paul the Apostle. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice," Paul could hear, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He fell asleep, meaning he died. I don't think Paul had another good night's sleep until the road to Damascus. That's when the Lord showed up. He said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Stephen's confession was used by God to stir the heart of Paul the Apostle to believe Jesus Christ when he appeared. And the Holy Spirit was the one that had to make that confession. He could have never rehearsed that. And we shouldn't either. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study the words of God and not only to learn what you said to the disciples, but how those things you said apply to us. Help us to live by the things we've learned for Jesus' sake. Amen.